a few announcements that we want to highlight for you this morning. The first one is we're excited to celebrate Easter this whole week, but next Sunday in particular. But there are a few things that are going to happen that are a little bit different than we've normally done. So we're super excited about this coming Friday. We're going to have our first ever Good Friday service, and it's going to happen here at the church at 7 p.m. And so we would encourage you to make that a part of your week. I know that all of our weeks get full and we've got different things that are going on, but I think that's going to be a really meaningful time for us to reflect on the death of Christ on the cross. And so you're going to find that that service is done in a little different way than we do a Sunday morning, and it's going to just be a special time. And so we would encourage you to plan to be a part of that, and also invite your neighbors, invite your family, your friends, whoever you can think of to this service this coming Friday night. And again, I think it would be a meaningful part of your week to show up for that. That's this Friday, 7 p.m. And then also, as I said, Easter is going to be this coming Sunday, and we're anticipating that we'll have a very full crowd. Maybe we won't, but we anticipate that. And so we are asking for a couple of different things than we normally do. First of all, we are wanting to make sure that we can accommodate as many people as possible. And so we'd encourage you next week especially to try to fill in any gaps in the center aisles. If you could scoot together and then also scoot forward, that would really help our guests as they show up. And actually, I am going to be looking for a few families that would be willing to say, we will occupy this row right here next week, and I probably will even be willing to trade you for a cup. So if your family is willing to do that, I'm going to incentivize it for you, and I'll see if I can get some of these cups out there. You come talk to me after, and we'll see what we can work out. But we're looking for about 20 people that would say, hey, I will occupy these front seats so that my friends or neighbors or somebody in the community that doesn't normally come can have the seat where I normally sit. And so, again, we would be grateful if you'd be willing to do that. Come see me, and we'll work something out. And then also on that same note, next week and for next week only, our kids are going to start in their classrooms. So normally you sign them in, and then they come in to the service for a little bit. But next Sunday, you'll sign them in, and then they'll just go immediately to their classroom, and that will hopefully free up some more space in the sanctuary as well. So plan to be here. Plan to invite as many people as you can. We want to try to do what we can to make it easy for you to invite people. So if you need flyers or you need some social media posts, just go on our Facebook page or find it there and you can share it. And again, we are excited to celebrate Easter. Enough on that, but we'll look forward to that next Sunday. And then we also want to let you know that on Saturday, April 20th, which is this coming Saturday, there's going to be an Easter egg hunt and potluck for kids up through sixth grade and their parents at the Peppers home, which is a really pretty spot up towards Springville, and there are directions to their home and what items to bring on the counter out there in the lobby. But let me just tell you this, the heart behind this is for young families. If you are a young family here this morning, we would encourage you to think about showing up to this event, just because it's going to be a way to connect with other young families and for your kids to get involved, and we would just love to have you be a part of that. So if you're a young family in particular, if you can make some time to do that this coming Saturday, I think it will be worth your while. You'll connect with others, and it's always a great time up there and a really, really pretty scene, and the kids love it as well. So put that on your calendar. And then the last quick thing that we want to make sure you're just aware of more than anything is that we now have the capability to offer you online giving. And so you can go to our website, which is www.hccporterville.org, and click the Give Online at the top of any of the pages there. And we realize that fewer and fewer people are carrying cash and checkbooks and those types of things. And so we want to affirm that our giving is worship. But at the same time, we don't want the method in which we are trying to give to prohibit you from that. And so online giving is our attempt to, again, just offer that and make that available to you. So we want to make sure that you know that that's there and that you can give that way. So if the offering comes around a little bit and you're like, I forgot the checkbook this morning. I don't have the cash. Just get your smartphone out and you can do it as the offering bag's coming around even. So pretty cool deal. Let me pray for us and then we're going to continue to worship. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time to gather together as we celebrate even this Palm Sunday. Lord, we realize that you sent your son to this earth, not because he needed a place to go necessarily, but because we needed a Savior. And so, Lord, we come this morning wanting to worship our Savior in spirit and in truth. Lord, as he entered into the city of Jerusalem that last week of his life, there was much anticipation on behalf of the crowd. And yet, Lord, for part of the crowd, they misunderstood what it meant for him to come. They were hoping for his second coming, and yet, Lord, he came to die on a cross. And that was hard to grasp. Lord, in that same vein this morning, we don't want to be part of the crowd that misses who Jesus is. Lord, we want to see Jesus as that sacrificial lamb that went to the cross to die for sin. Not his own sin, but our sin. As a sacrifice and a substitute in our place. And so, Lord, this morning as we continue to worship, we just ask that you would take these words that we sing as our prayers and our worship back to you. Lord, help us this week to process and to spend some time processing what it meant for Jesus to come to the earth and to have to die on a cross. But also then the celebration that it is that he didn't stay dead, but he conquered death and he rose again. Lord, thank you for that reality that we get to think about, to ponder, especially this week. But pray that that would be a truth that would sink into our hearts each and every day and every week. And Lord, as we come this morning gathering in worship, we pray for those that just come with heavy hearts for whatever reason. Lord, we know that people bring different things into this room. And we just ask that you would allow us this morning to lay those things at your feet, trusting that you are a sovereign God and that you are able to do far more than we ever ask or can imagine or can think. And so, Lord, again, we want to worship you as our perfect Savior this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
How are you doing this morning? You enjoying this week? You enjoying the weather as it's warming up, getting more toward summer, getting out of the cold season? We're enjoying it. We got a video from one of our daughters. Both of our daughters were able to be with us for 2 or 3 days this last week. And one of our daughters, her and her husband, are heading back to Michigan. And they were in southern Michigan when a storm was coming in, so they decided they were going to leave their hotel early. And they took what's called a Marco Polo video on their phone and sent it to us. And they were outside, and it was just her with her hoodie on and snowflakes going by and her going, and the wind blowing. So I am glad that I am here right now, and you would be too. Okay. Three men were shipwrecked on a deserted island, and the three of them, does that sound a little familiar? Yeah, well, it's the illustration I opened with last week. What we're doing today is we're continuing last week's message just because the issue of forgiveness is such an important one that we're going to be talking a little bit more about forgiving each other this morning. But back to that illustration, in case you weren't there, the story was that there were three guys that were on a deserted island and they found a bottle that had a genie in it, and the genie came out and said, I'm going to give each one of you a wish. And the first man, his wish was that he would be able to go back, be home with his family, sitting down for a nice dinner. And second man wanted to be driving in his favorite car, his Cadillac, down the boulevard. And when the genie got to the third man, he was frustrated, a little bit on the slow side, just didn't know what to ask. And he said, I wish my friends were here with me. And I asked the question, if you were one of his friends, how would you feel about that at that moment? Would that be something that would be hard for you to move past, to get over? If it was me, I think it would be hard to move past that. Well, there are a lot of other things that are also hard to move past. There are also things that can even seem impossible to move beyond, impossible to forgive. Well, last week we talked about the one another's in our series, and we talked about forgiving each other. And I don't know if it's possible to overstate the importance of this topic here, forgiving each other. I think next to the statement, love one another, I think this is probably the second most important statement that is of that kind, is forgiving each other. Second most important to love one another. Now, I'd like to make this practical. I'd like for you to take a pen, whatever writing instrument you have, you don't have any, prick your finger and use your blood, and you know, take your bulletin, whatever you have, just don't do this with your Bible, and write somewhere the name of the person who's at the top of the list of individuals who have wronged you that you need to forgive. Just one person, okay? Just do that for me right now. Would you do that, honestly? I see most of you are looking up at me. You're not writing anything down. Unless you can do like this and write. So please write a name down. And I want you to understand that your relationship with that person matters way more than you would ever realize. Our relationships with other people are crucial. And our Heavenly Father is more concerned about our relationships with the people who have wronged us and the people that we have wronged. He's more concerned about those relationships, I believe, than even our worship. Now, where do I get that from? Well, I get it from Matthew 5:23 when Jesus said, "If therefore you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering before the altar. Go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." It's not that God doesn't care about worship. He cares about both things. He cares about our relationships with one another and our worship. But when He desires our worship, but when our worship is stained by us holding on to wrong relationships, where we're holding on to bitterness toward individuals, we're not forgiving them, or we've wronged people and we aren't going to make it right to others, that it stains our worship. And it makes it so that He wants us to drop our worship, drop whatever we're doing, and go to those people and deal with it. Now, we already know that from last week that us forgiving those who have wronged us is just as important as as going to those people that we have wronged. And if we don't forgive others, that God says He won't forgive us. Now, I want you to think about this, just the importance of forgiving others. Next to the fall of man, when Adam and Eve sinned, that was the greatest cataclysmic event that struck the universe. If we had been alive, you ever see a movie where the way they picture this in your mind? You've seen movies where all of a sudden there's some type of thing that happens, whether it's in one of the Avengers movies or some space movie or whatever, where all of a sudden someone strikes the ground, all of a sudden the sky just ripples and everything shakes. I can just imagine being there on Earth when man sinned, and that there was something cataclysmic that took place when Adam took of the fruit, that all of a sudden, and it just rippled throughout the universe, because Romans 8 tells us that all creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth and until redemption. Creation was affected by sin. That was the first most important cataclysmic event in history. Well, the second most cataclysmic event in human history was when the first person took the life of another person. That was Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4. Cain was bitter toward his brother at that point because God had accepted his brother's sacrifice, but not his. And the Lord, in so many words, told Cain, "Cain, you have a choice. If you choose to repent, you will be accepted. But if you don't choose to repent, your sin will conquer you and become your master." And he used the imagery in Genesis 4 of a wild animal that was crouching, that was ready to pounce upon and overtake and kill its prey. He uses that to describe anger and bitterness in Cain's heart, that it was crouching, it was waiting to destroy him, to take over him. And God told him, basically, "You have a choice, Cain. You can choose bitterness," and he didn't say forgiveness, but "your anger is the issue here." And Cain chose bitterness, and it led to murder. Well, God gives us the choice, too, when people wrong us. It's the choice between bitterness, unforgiveness, or forgiveness. It's dangerous to play around with unforgiveness. Many of you remember the Chernobyl nuclear disaster. At least one account that I read describes the situation of what happened. It was a complicated event, but one of the things that they say was taking place was that there were two electrical engineers that were playing a game with the reactor, and they were testing to see, it was an unauthorized experiment. They wanted to see how long that they could have the power off and that the turbine would just freewheel, just keep on spinning before they had to turn it back on again. And in order to play this game, they had to manually override 6 warning alarms that were saying each one, stop, dangerous, go no further. And God gives us warning alarms about unforgiveness. It is dangerous to not forgive people. Let me give you a couple passages, 2 of them that describe that. In 1 Corinthians, Paul told the Corinthian church that there was a man who was living in immorality in the church, and he told them, you have to put this man out. He's unrepentant. You need to put him out of the church. Well, to their credit, they did what they were told, and the man actually repented. It had the right effect. And then in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul goes on to exhort them to, now that the man has repented, it's time for you guys to reaffirm your love for him and to forgive him. And Paul, from his vantage point, he says in verse 11, I forgave the guy. And he gives his reason. He says, verse 11, in order that no advantage of us be taken by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. No advantage be taken of us by Satan. When we are unforgiving and bitter, it is a tool of Satan, or he uses that in our lives to take advantage of us. And Paul said, we are not ignorant of his schemes. Satan has schemes. He has plans, just like a military general has tactics. One of the enemy's tactics in our lives is to get us to be bitter toward people that have wronged us. Let me give you another passage, Ephesians 4:26, where Paul says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. That word opportunity is the word tapos for place. And it's talking about a place. It is ground. It is, you could say, it can be like a foothold that when we are unforgiving, what we are doing is we are giving the enemy a foothold. Now, outwardly, externally appearing, not forgiving other people does not appear as evil as playing with the Ouija board. But it is just as dangerous. Because it gives the devil an opportunity, it gives him a foothold in our lives there. People, I want you to understand this really clear. For Hillside Community Church, even if you're just visiting and this is the only time you're ever here, it's not just Hillside, it's all believers, that your relationship with the person that you need to forgive matters way more than you will ever realize. We need to forgive people. Okay? Well, what are we to do when someone wrongs us? What are we to do with our anger? The second point here, what I'd like you to do is take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 4. Psalm 4. David is calling upon the Lord in his distress. And verse 2 in the ESV says that David is saying that worthless individuals have turned David's honor into shame. And so David is writing this, and he's writing this for the benefit of all believers so that we can know also how we can respond when people do the very same thing to us, when people wrong us. And in verse 4, he says, tremble and do not sin. Meditate upon your heart, meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Tremble and do not sin. What is that? What's the word tremble? It means to quake or to rage. And this is also the passage that Paul is quoting in Ephesians 4:26 when he says, be angry and yet do not sin. In our anger there, what the psalmist is saying there is tremble in your rage. And all of us can understand that, can't we? There's been times that people have wronged us and we're just so ticked and angry that we can almost shake in that. Well, he's saying, go ahead, tremble, rage. But here's what you do. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. The way I understand this is that the psalmist is instructing us to let our anger drive us deeper into what is driving us in our anger. That's the idea. Go, you tremble, go in your bedroom, lay down on your bed, and meditate in your heart. Dwell on this. Work it through. Understand the passions that are driving you at that moment. Because what happens is so often our sense of justice can be easily hijacked by our flesh so that we are motivated and acting out in a wrong way. You know, there are right things to be angry about, and there are wrong things to be angry about. And there are right ways to be angry about the right things, and there are wrong ways to be angry about the wrong things. And I'm not going to confuse you anymore with that. But I think you got the drift. There's right and wrong in what we get angry about and how we deal with it. And David's advice from Psalm 4 is that when someone has wronged us, what we need to do is shut our mouths. We need to go in our bedroom, lie down on our bed, be still, talk to ourselves and to the Lord, and work it through. Sift through the issues to understand what's going on inside of me, because it's not always right what is driving me in my anger and resentment there. And verse 5 then says, choose to offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. And the way I take that is he's basically saying, make sure that you're handling this in a righteous way, that you're dealing with your own sin, and that you're trusting the Lord in this. And this is where we would fit in. Forgive. Forgive that person and trust God to deal with the wrong that they've done against you. Okay? So, what does forgiving look like? I don't believe that there's a secret to forgiveness. It's choosing to release the person who wronged us, releasing them from the debt that they owe us. Now, you may say, isn't that saying that it didn't matter what they did? No, it's not. It's not ignoring what they did. It's being like Jesus and absorbing what they did. It's taking what they did upon yourself and releasing them, because nothing could ever pay for what they did to you. So our other option is to forgive. We can choose either we're going to remain a slave to bitterness, or we're going to choose to forgive them and live life free from bitterness and unforgiveness. Now, I'm not an expert at forgiving, but I can share you some practical tips that I've learned along the way. If someone is to come to you and ask you to forgive them, let me tell you what I would suggest. And the more significant this first point, the more significant the wrong they've done to you, the more important this first point is. And it is, don't immediately respond. Talk about what happened. Talk about what they did, how you felt about it. Let them express to you how they felt about it. And what you want to do is let them express their sorrow. Look for a sorrow on their part for them wronging you. Second thing is then give them the opportunity to ask these words, would you forgive me? Now, if the person doesn't know the Lord, they're not going to understand this that much. But if the person knows the Lord, hopefully they're going to be using biblical terms. I think this is important. Use biblical terms in this transaction here. Would you forgive me? I believe that the words forgive me are sacred words. I don't get that anywhere in the Bible. But to me, I think it's something that is holy, that is taking place. It is something divine that is going on, that God cares about very deeply. When a person asks me to forgive them, and I'm saying, I forgive you. Third point in here is to choose to forgive them. When they ask, the ball is now in your court. I have the choice, will I release them? And hopefully you've already made that decision before they've even come to you, if you're aware of the wrong that they did. But if not, you now have to choose whether you're going to hold on to what they did or to let go and to forgive them. And when you do, just like I said earlier about sacred words, when you respond to them, you use biblical terms. Use the phrase, the words, I forgive you. Not, oh, that's okay. You know, it really didn't matter. I mean, when you say that, you're going to leave them feeling like an idiot, because what have they done? They've risked. They've come to you to ask you to forgive them over something that they feel is important enough that they have to come to you over. And you say, oh, that's okay. It didn't matter. It does matter that they hurt you. And if you don't believe that what they did was wrong, then maybe you can help them. If it wasn't a sin, then help them. But otherwise, if they did, you need to respond to them, I forgive you. I'm releasing you from your debt. Remember the word forgive, to release, to let go. It's also the word for divorcing a spouse. We're not espousing divorce here, but you divorce those people from the wrongs that they've done to you. Let it go. And you can tell me, well, you don't know how much they hurt me. Well, that's true, but God does. God knows how much they hurt you. And he's the one that says forgiving them is not an optional aspect of the Christian life. And even if it's just for selfishness purpose, you need to let go for your own sake. How long are you going to hold on to the bitterness before you're willing to let go of this? You determine if you want to hold on to bitterness, then just ask yourself this question. How long do I plan to hold on to this before I'm willing to finally let go? Because until you do, you're going to be a slave to that. Now, Ken Sandy, guy, he founded Peacemaker Ministries. He has something that I keep in mind whenever I'm in the transaction, I'm dealing with forgiving other people. And he's got these things called the four promises of forgiveness. It says that forgiveness may be described as a decision to make these four promises to you. By forgiving you, I promise, number one, I will not dwell on this incident. I'm not going to chew on this. I'm not going to stew on it. I'm not going to keep bringing it up. Whenever I do in my own life, whenever it comes again, I realize that there's times that something can come to my mind and I'm not sinning by it, but it's just a temptation. I have the choice to now dwell on it or not. And so I can put it off and say, no, I'm not going to dwell on it. But if I do dwell on it, that's my time that I need to confess that to the Lord and repent of being bitter again. And I need to refresh that forgiveness to them. So I will not dwell on this incident. Second, I will not bring this incident up again and use it against you. I'm not, as some people say, when they're in an argument, they say, well, you get all hysterical or historical. Well, I'm not going to get historical and bring this situation up and hold it against you again. Number three, I will not talk to others about this incident. You know what talking to others is? If they're not part of the solution, if they're not part of me getting help in dealing with it or whatever, if I'm talking to others, that's called gossip. That's gossiping about it. And there's too much gossip that goes around. And if you're aware of it, it needs to stop. If someone else is gossiping around you, you need to point that out. Say, please, would you just stop that? You're gossiping. That's not right. We're not to gossip to others. And the last one is, I will not let this incident stand between us and hinder our personal relationship. In other words, we're going to continue. We're going to reconcile. The word reconcile, it's a word for exchanging. It's a thorough exchange where you've got one type of relationship with a person and you exchange that for a different one. Instead of one of bitterness and animosity and resentment and wanting to be apart from one another, you're going to choose, I will initiate in a relationship, personal relationship, and I will not let this keep me from ministering to you, and I won't let it keep me from letting you minister to me. Remember, our relationships matter to the Lord, and if someone has wronged us, then it's our responsibility to forgive them. You got that point? Making it clear? Okay, but let's say you're in the other seat. You're now the one who has wronged someone else. Remember, Jesus said that even if you're in the process of presenting your offering, you're at the altar and you realize that you've wronged someone, they've got something against you, your job is drop your offering, leave it there, go to the other person, make it right, and then come back. And you know what? I would not mind it on some Sundays when we're celebrating communion or during the worship service if someone leaves their wafer and their cup and their chair and goes to someone else and says, Dave, I need you to forgive me. I hurt you in this. Would you forgive me? Then come back. That's taking that passage seriously there. Come back. after asking their forgiveness. So what does asking forgiveness look like? Well, it starts with us being very clear on another subject, which is the word repentance. What does repentance look like? And I can't think of any passage that describes repentance better than the 51st Psalm. So turn in your Bible, Psalm 51. Now, David, believe it or not, the wonderful King David, he committed adultery. What was going on in his mind? Well, it wasn't in his mind. He was thinking by his passions and his lusts at that moment. But he committed adultery with another man's wife. When he found out that she was pregnant, he tried to cover it up. That failed, so he went to plan B. He had her husband, who was one of his soldiers, put in the fiercest part of the battle where he was surely going to be killed, and the man got killed. Well, David was now guilty of both adultery and murder. Well, some people will say that it was about a year to 18 months before David repented. And what fomented his repentance is that the prophet Nathan came up to him and confronted him about his sin. And David repented at that point. And Psalm 51 is his prayer of repentance, asking God for forgiveness. And even though it's asking God forgiveness, I think there's elements in here that we can use in us understanding what repentance is and what it's like to go to someone else to ask them to forgive us. And the first thing that we see here is that David is clear what he's looking for. He is looking for grace. Verse 1, he says, "Be gracious to me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." He says, be gracious to me. Your loving kindness, the greatness of your compassion, that's what I need, God. Number one thing I need your grace, God. And last week we talked about the difference between justice and mercy and grace, and how justice is us getting what we deserve when we do something that's wrong, and mercy is a person withholding what we deserve for what we did wrong. But grace is not just withholding what we deserve, but it's giving us blessings on top of it instead of that. It's where God, instead of judging us, says that he's going to love us and make us now his children. That's grace. And so when we go to someone and we ask them to forgive us, we're actually asking them to release us from our debt and to show us grace instead of what we deserve. Okay? Second thing we can see here is David owns what he did. He owns his sin. Now, I do not like the phrase, "my bad." Why? Because it's minimizing what I've done. And especially when it comes to sin. If someone comes up to say, "well, my bad," I mean, it's just saying to me they don't understand what they did, that they don't care about it. The point is, I didn't just bad, it's I sinned, I wronged you, I hurt you, and in some cases, in our relationships with each other, we do evil against one another. We need to recognize it for what it is. Verse 2, David owns it. He says, "My transgressions are ever before me. My sin," verse 3, "my sin is ever before me." Verse 4, he tells God, "Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight." David isn't whitewashing anything about what he did. He's not blaming anything else. Now, when someone or when you ask someone to forgive you, one of the quickest ways to derail that apology is for you to have the attitude that says something like, "well, if I offended you," or "I'm sorry you were hurt at what I did," or "you felt hurt," as if they suffer from some problem where they've got too sensitive of feelings, that you didn't do anything wrong, but they're just overly sensitive. Or maybe I did do something, but maybe I didn't. But if I did hurt your feelings, no, you hurt their feelings. You wronged them. People need to hear the words, "I sinned against you. I wronged you," followed by you laying out what you believe you did in wronging them. Okay, third thing David absolves everyone. He absolves God, even God, of guilt and wrongdoing in how God would handle it. Last part of verse 4, he says, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. He's saying, God, you're absolutely going to be right in whatever you do to me. I'm the one who did wrong. Whatever you decide, you are totally justified. If you were to send a lightning bolt right down at this very second and smoke me, vaporize me, God, I wouldn't be able to hold you accountable for wrongdoing. You're totally justified if you judge me. But God, I'm asking you to show me grace, mercy. How often do we forget that we owe people? How often do we wrong someone and then when they get upset, we act as if the problem is theirs? Well, what's your problem? They're not wrong. They have every right to be offended. So when we ask forgiveness, we're realizing they have absolutely every right to be offended, and we're at their mercy. Now, here's the fourth thing, is that David has a clear sense of grief over what he did. You read these words, and you realize David is gripped by this. He's got a hold of, it's got a hold of his heart, and it's not going to let go. I sinned. I did evil. I deserved to be judged. Verse 17, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Because that's what's going on in David. He is broken and he is contrite at that point. And this is something you cannot work up. It's not just words. It is in your heart and it will come out in your words. That he is broken and grieving over the wrong that he did to Bathsheba, to Uriah, her husband, and ultimately over the wrong that he did to God. And when we seek forgiveness, there should be an appropriate sense of guilt. Now, if you're a kid and you didn't take out the trash last night and you're sorry about it, you're going to have a different sense of appropriate remorse than if you stole something from someone, or if you committed adultery and were unfaithful to your spouse. There should be an appropriate sense of remorse and sorrow that comes from your heart. Now, when you go, here's these things. First, make sure that you've repented of what you did before God. Second, express, when you're going to this person, express sorrow for what you did. Third, tell them how you feel about what you did. Tell them the words, I sinned against you. I wronged you. Own what you did. Don't blame anyone else. And then the last thing is, ask them using the words, the biblical words, will you forgive me? You're asking them to release you from the debt that you owe them. And don't settle for, oh, it's okay or it doesn't matter. If they say that, then you just come back and at that respond to that and say, no, you're not understanding. I sinned against you. I wronged you. And I need your forgiveness. It's not something that didn't matter. Please forgive me. And hopefully they will. But ultimately, you don't have control over that, do you? But you can do your responsibility. After moving from Southern California and going to Illinois, church that I originally, first time I was associate pastor, was in Newhall, California, Placer Rita Baptist Church. And after I left Placer Rita Baptist, there was a couple that asked the leadership of the church if they could rent the facilities for use by a daycare that they ran there. And it turned out to be a great deal, but after a year or so, the preschool was not doing that well, and they weren't meeting their financial obligations to pay the rent there. And this went on for a couple of years, for many months, and yet they were still using the facilities. And ultimately, the elders decided that since they were still using the facilities and not paying rent, that it would be best for them to move and find some other place to be able to use. Well, the couple, in response, they got angry. They went to the parents who were part of the preschool and got them worked up over the issue. The whole situation made its way to the Los Angeles Times, even papers in other cities. In Chicago, it was in the papers there. It was then picked up by the news networks, even all the way to Chicago. And then the couple left the church in anger after bitterly accusing the leaders of the church of wronging them when they weren't paying rent. Well, sometime later, the wife of the couple called the church, and she said she needed to speak with the elders and even the church secretary, all the people that she had wronged. And she said that she needed to make things right. She told them that a year after they left the church, that her husband left her. That's the power of bitterness. When we leave it stewing in us, it will overflow into other relationships too. That's how dangerous bitterness, unforgiveness is. Well, the meeting was set up, and after the pastor began with a word of prayer, the woman spoke up. She said, "After my husband left me, I committed myself to pray for each one of you by name. About 4 months ago, God convicted me that I needed to forgive you and to repent of how I treated you. I don't want to be here right now, but I need to be here." She then went over to a tape player, turned on some soft music, picked up a basin of water, and went over to each person in the room there and washed their feet, and each one asked them to forgive her for the way that she sinned against them. This lady was trapped by her bitterness. She experienced the consequences of the overflow of her husband's bitterness. But people, she found a way out by forgiving and asking forgiveness. Now, I'm new here to Hillside, right? It's been 5-6 months now I've been preaching here. But this I know. I know that forgiveness is something Hillside Community Church needs to work on. Am I right? There are relationships that people need to forgive each other for. There are relationships where people need to go to other people and ask for forgiveness. Relationships aren't easy. The church is basically a bunch of people that started out as sinners. God changed their nature, but they still remember how they used to have relationships. We've still got a flesh that can be incited and fire up in a heartbeat if we let it. We're all in a process of growth to become more passionate followers of Christ. And the truth is that all of us at some point, every one of us is going to at some point hurt, disappoint, wrong, sin against one other people. We will do it. And that means that all of us at some point are also going to be disappointed, hurt, wronged, sinned against by other people. We're going to give it and we're going to receive it. And that's not the most important thing. I mean, that's just reality of what the church is like. We're people that are growing to become passionate followers of Christ and more Christ-like. What matters most is what we do with it when that occurs, whether we're giving or receiving it. Will we do what Jesus told us to do? Will we love one another? Will we live out the second greatest commandment, which is to love one another? Will we show a radical type of love that even when we've been wronged by other people, we will forgive those individuals? And some of you have been really making growth in this area. I mean, I've heard stories from before I even came out here. I was asking, tell me about Hillside. I know what's gone on in the last couple of years, at least as much as I could be told. And I know that there are some of you who have been deeply hurt in your relationship with other people. And you have made great strides in forgiving. And I want to commend you for that you've done what was right. And I know it's a struggle. You've been hurt and you forgive. That's the right thing. There are others that need to work on this some more, that you're not done in this process. And I want to encourage you to not let bitterness stay there. Forgive. If you've wronged someone, go to them and ask their forgiveness. People, this is incredibly important. Why am I doing two messages on this? I could have done it in one, left off this. But the reason is that I want you to understand this is incredibly important for us as Hillside Community Church if we're going to move forward and God is going to use us to reach this community for Him. We've got to deal with this. We need to be people like Paul described in Colossians 3. He said, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, does that leave anything out? No. Covers everything. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Here's what I hope I'd see this morning. I'm hoping that it won't be massively obvious. Maybe I won't see it. Maybe I'll hear about it later on. But I hope that there will be some people that interact with each other this morning or during this week. And there's some reconciling taking place. Let's pray. Father, the greatest transaction of relationship that has ever occurred is when you forgave us, you reconciled us to yourself, that you took people that Paul said in Romans were ungodly, godless, unholy, enemies of yours, and you chose to love and to forgive, and instead take us from the deadness in our sin, make us alive in Christ, and make us your children. That in your forgiveness, you made us part of your family, and you gave us the riches of heaven. You gave us the promises of eternal life. You gave us the promise of a forever relationship with you, never to be broken again. And I still love what Jude says, that you're the one that's able to make us stand before you, holy and blameless. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving us. And we just ask you to help us forgive others. And we commit ourselves as a people to be forgiving. And God's people said, amen. If you would like to come and talk with me or Tim or John about anything going on that maybe you need some help with, maybe you need prayer for, maybe you haven't given your life to Christ and all this is new, and yet there's something that's drawing you where you're going, I want a relationship with God. I want to be forgiven by God. Love for you to come on up. We'll be up here. We'll talk with you. Don't hesitate. But let me send us out with these words. 2 John 3, John wrote, grace, mercy, and peace be with us. From God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and in love. You're sent, Hillside. Go reach Porterville and all the county.